Last week we talked about a study of disobedience. Now this week we want to talk about obedience. And I think in many respects we'll arrive at the same place again, but we need to have an appreciation of how the Lord expects us to obey. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 and look at those first three verses. And you'll read there a story that so many of you know, but some may not be aware of it. God had told the Israelites that in His worship that incense was to be burned, and that the fire for that incense was to come from a particular place, and that is the altar that was outside the tabernacle, later outside the temple. So it was the task of those priests in this day, on this occasion, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, Aaron being the first high priest, and instead of getting the fire that God prescribed, they went and they took strange fire, unauthorized fire, and they brought that fire, mixing it with their incense, and when that happened, the Bible said God killed those two men right there on the spot. You and I need to understand the importance of this strange story, because it is a strange story. It's strange in the sense that we have trouble understanding. Why on earth did God get so upset? Fire is fire, and surely it cannot make that much difference to God whether you get the fire from that altar that God indicated or get that fire from some other place. The end results would be exactly the same. And as far as human wisdom goes, we would have said, well, I just don't see that it makes any difference whether you get the fire that comes from this altar or the fire that comes from some other place. But the truth is, we must learn lessons from these Old Testament stories. Why do we have the Bible? Why did God see fit to tell us about this incident that happened 1,500 years before Jesus ever came? There are other things that happened He didn't tell us about. And if the Bible were of the nature that He told us everything that He'd ever done and everything that had transpired on this earth, the world itself could not contain the size of that Bible. Why this story? Why is it that God saw fit to put this strange story in the Bible of these two men who took fire, it was still fire, and took it from one place? Why is this in the Bible at all? Well, I suggest to you there are two or three reasons why. First of all, it will help us understand God. Does not the Bible say, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 15 and verse 4. And does not the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and then again in verse 11, that these things happen for examples? And especially in verse 11 it says, and they're written down. These things that happen, God wrote them down in order that we might have some understanding. You see, if I ask you about your knowledge of God, you'd have to go back to the Old Testament. You'd have to go back and talk about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You'd have to talk about the very nature of God and His judgment against sin and in the flood, and judgment against sin and Sodom and Gomorrah, and His love and compassion for Israel. How do you know that the Lord is your shepherd if you did not have those stories in the Bible about the shepherd and about God taking care of shepherd, and did not have that Old Testament that affirmed the Lord is our shepherd? My understanding of God and your understanding of God would be diminished so much if we did not have these Old Testament stories. Not only would we not understand God, but we would not understand the relationship of our service to God. These stories help us understand what service of God is. These stories help us to understand the kind of service that God expects of our response. And finally, these stories help us understand the boundaries. You young people, You understand boundaries. At school, the teacher says, now here is the assignment that you have. It's to be done on Friday. It's a paper that's got to be 8 pages long, typed and double spaced. Understand the boundaries? Didn't ask you, did you like them? Did you understand them? Your parents say to you, okay, you're allowed to go with the teens to the movie on Friday night, but you've got to be back by 10:30. Understand the boundaries? Didn't ask you if you like them. Do you understand the boundaries? And if we'll take these Old Testament stories, and particularly this strange story that God saw fit to give to us, it will help us to understand the boundaries. And that's really the purpose of this lesson. But you have a part in today's lesson. And your part in today's lesson is to do something I don't know that we've ever done much of in this assembly. And that is, I want you, when I'm reading the verses, I want you out loud to read the words that are in yellow. In other words, there'll be verses that will come onto the screen, and I will read right up until I get to where the yellow word is found in the Bible, and then I'm counting on you to take up the reading, congregationally take up the reading. Now, why are we going to do this? Because as you read these words, you need to understand why you're reading these words. We're trying to understand the boundaries, and the words that you will be reading will again and 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 again set the boundaries. Now, I've got an assignment for the young people here today, even those who are 5 or 6 or 7 years of age and those who are in junior high. I want you to count how many times these words are read by the congregation. That's your assignment. Now, your assignment is also to read, but I want you young people, I want the boys and the girls who are here to count how many times the boundaries are identified by God. Now, that's the lesson. We're going to read the Bible together, but we're not going to read Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to go back and start in the latter part of Leviticus chapter 7. And so here's the experiment. In that description where the priests were to receive part of the sacrifice, God said, this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. By the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout his generation. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, the sacrifice of the priest's offerings. On Mount Sinai on the day when... My time. To offer up their sacrifices to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. You notice anything unusual about that? Do you notice anything that sets boundaries in relationship to these gifts that the priests were to be given? Do you notice anything that is in this verse that is designed to set the boundaries there for the burnt offering and the grain offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering? The reason I'm having you read these words is to help put and burn in your hearts the very concept about how God sets the boundaries. Now, that's the end of chapter 7. Look in chapter 8. At the consecration of Aaron, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, 2 rams, a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So Moses did, and the congregation were gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation,
this is what the Lord commanded.
Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Folks, This is the background of Leviticus chapter 10. This is the background of the statement, they offered fire which the Lord had not commanded them. What had the Lord commanded them? And you read this and you have an understanding as the Lord commanded them. This is what the Lord commanded to be done. Look in verse 7. He puts the tunic on him, on Aaron, in the anointing of Aaron, girded him with the sash, covered him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on the front, and he put the golden plate, the holy crown. You see boundaries? Do you know why he put the turban on his head? Do you know why there was a plate that was on that tunic that was on his head? The boundaries are set by God. And so he takes the anointing oil, verse 10, and anoints the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the lavers and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them and girded them with sashes and put hats on them. You're getting weaker. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Do you see the boundaries being... Why did he do this? Here is the time whenever they built the tabernacle. Here is the time when the worship of God is to be begun. And so here all of these men and their garments that they're wearing, their sashes that they wear, and there's a breastplate that they wear, and there's a tunic that they wear, and there's a hatch that they wear. Why is God doing this? Why the anointing oil? And the boundaries come back, and it's coming from your lips as you read the very words of God as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so he brings the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it, and he takes the blood and puts some of it on the horns of the altars around with his finger and purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make an atonement for it. Then he took of the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the 2 kidneys with the fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp. Why? Where's the boundaries? Why the hide? Why burn the hide? Why take the liver? Why take the fatted lobe that was there next to the liver? Why do you do that? Because God said that's what you do. You want to understand Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu? You start back in chapter 7 and again and again and again. Are you keeping count? And again and again and again. God says, you do what I say. You do what I say. And so he takes that ram and the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the ram. And he killed and he sprinkled the blood all around the altar and cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in the water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You need to know this. What difference does it make if he washed them with water? What difference does it make that he took the head? What difference does it make that he took the legs? What difference does it make that he took this part of the animal or that part of the animal and he put some of it here and some of it there? Folks, is God trying to tell us something and to give us an ability to understand his word and to understand what's involved in our relationship to the Lord? Not involved in these animal sacrifices, which were a part of Judaism, but examples that we might learn from these examples about how God wants to be obeyed. And so he takes a second ram, the ram of the consecration, and his sons laid their hands on that ram, and Moses kills it and takes some of the blood of the tip and puts it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. He brings Aaron's son, and Moses puts some of the blood on the tips of their right ear, on the thumbs of their right hand, on the big toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he takes the fat and the fat tail and all the fat and the entrails and the fatted lobe and on and on and on. Why? Why the right ear? Why the right thumb? Why the right big toe? You're giving me the answer. Why? Because human wisdom says, well, that your right toe is better than your left toe. You know, why the right ear and not the left ear? Do you know why? You're giving me the answers. You're giving me the answers as to the why. Why, Aaron, Moses, why are you doing all of these things? Look down at verse 28. Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altars, on the burnt offerings. They were consecrated, offering for a sweet aroma. This was an offering made to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses, part of the ram of consecration. Why? Why is God telling you this? Think of all the things He could have put in the Bible. And yet here are three chapters, chapter 7, chapters 8, and chapters 9, that are given us so that when we get to chapter 10 and we read that statement, which the Lord had not commanded them, we'll be able to understand service of God and how God sets boundaries. And so in verse 30, he takes some of the anointing and oil, some of the blood which was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him. He consecrated Aaron and his garments, his sons, and the garments of his son and with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle and eat it there with the bread. That's the basket of consecration offerings, as I have commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the day of your consecration ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you as he has done this day, to make an atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. So Aaron and his son did by the hand of Moses. You have an understanding? You want to understand why it is not strange at all whenever these young men take that fire, that God sends out fire from heaven and burns them up? Chapter 10, verse 1 says, they offered strange fire which the Lord had not commanded. But I want you to look at these previous chapters as the Lord had commanded to do. For so I have been commanded. They did all the things according to the things that the Lord has commanded. Then go to chapter 9. We've looked at chapter 7. We looked at chapter 8. You get to chapter 9. You go down to verse 4 where the children of Israel are told to take a goat and a bull and a ram, verse 4, is a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought before the tabernacle of meeting. Why did they bring that kid of the goats? Why did they bring that calf? Why did they bring that lamb? Why did they not bring something that human judgment would have said, this would have been far better? Folks, we are coming to an understanding as we look at these verses about how boundaries are set. And what human wisdom says about the boundaries means nothing at all. They did what was commanded by Moses. Then look in verse 6. Then Moses said, and the glory of God will appear to you. Listen. You see the relationship between doing what God says and partaking of His glory? And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer the sin offering, the burnt offering, and make an atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offerings of the people and make atonements for them. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the other upon the base of the altar. And but the fat and the kidneys and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar. What's this all about? Is Leviticus boring? The guy who said, I started to read the Bible through and I read Genesis, the first book, and Exodus. And then I got to Leave It to Cuss, and that's what I did. But folks, this is not boring. Oh, the details? Why that fatted lobe? Why that blood? Well, that animal was the blood that was put there. Why that grain offering? Why that burnt offering? Why that trespass offering? What part of the animal is to be offered? I may not ever be able to fathom, but this I know. That what God commands sets the boundaries. And so in verse 11, when they take the flesh and the hide and take it outside the camp, they kill the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presenting the blood. He sprinkles that blood, presented the burnt offering to him, its pieces and the heads, and he burns them on the altar. And he washes the entrails and he brings the people's offering. And he took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it. Have you figured it out yet? Have you figured out how God sets boundaries for our service? And so he brings the grain offering, verse 17. Verse 18, he kills the bull and the ram. Verse 19, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering from the Lord. Have you figured it out? And whenever they did this, verse 23, the latter part, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat offering, which all the people saw it. They shouted and they fell on their faces. Do you know the next thing to happen? Do you know what verse 25 says? It's man who put the verse divisions here. The very next verse begins with the word then. After all of the things that you've read, look at the next verse. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, you got to figure it out? Is the lesson obvious? Have we not read these chapters and have we not arrived and come to the obvious reason why this is in the Bible? And at least some of the lessons that we can learn from this? There are some obvious lessons. Number one is, God sits on a throne. And though he sits beside us, and though where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And though Jesus says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praises with my brethren, we must never forget that though he lives among us and walks among us and sits with us in our midst, that he's on the throne. And because He's on the throne, it is He who determines what is right and what is wrong. Let me tell you another thing that's obvious if you'll think about it. That when God speaks positive commandments, that empowers us and allows us to carry out His commandments. You stop and think about that. The commandment itself empowers us. For example, if your parent says, go to Walmart, you have a right to go? Does that give you some liberties? Oh, yeah. You could drive. You could ride your bike. You could hitchhike. You could skip. You could crawl. You could slither on your belly. It's up to you. When God gives us a commandment, it empowers us and authorizes us to do everything. To carry out that commandment. It's a judgment as to whether you call a friend or not. It's your own judgment. You have liberty to decide whether you will walk. You have liberty to decide if you'll ride your bicycle. God, when He gives positive commandments, allows us to fulfill that commandment in whatever way common sense and good judgment will allow us to do it. But now listen. His positive statements also forbid. And it is at this point that the religious world makes the most tragic mistake they could ever make. And it's the most tragic mistake that you will ever, ever make in your own life whenever you ask this question, where does the Bible say, thou shall not do this? And yet that's the way some people study the Bible. I am at liberty to do everything that I want to do except that which is expressly forbidden by a thou shall not do this. You want to go back to those sacrifices? Where did God say thou shall not bring a dog? Where did God say thou shall not bring a cat? Where did God say thou shall not bring an elephant? Where? When God said, you bring that bull, you bring that calf, the boundaries are set by God, by the positive statement of God, and we have no right here, we have no right to go beyond that which has been written. There's no liberty to get outside the boundaries of that which God specifically commands. Going to Target? Not on your life. Mama didn't say thou shalt not go to Target. Mama didn't give you the authority to go to Target. The positive statement by its very nature forbids. Folks, there's a statement that's in the yellow pages. I think it may be on our sign out front. that says what I have just affirmed and shown from the Bible as being truth. Speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. That's it. When God speaks about the bull, when He speaks about the ram, when He speaks about the parts of those animals that were to be sacrificed or to be taken outside the camp, those that were to be given to the sons of Aaron, how they're supposed to kill those sheep. Oh, there's liberty. Are you authorized to kill the sheep? Yes. Why? God says you kill the sheep. You kill this animal. But the positive statement not only allows the carrying out of the statement, it forbids and limits one to doing whatever the commandment says. There's not one verse in all of the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not take fire from some other place. We need to stand beside the burned bodies of Nadab and Abihu and learn the lesson God is trying to give us at that place. God never said, thou shalt not take fire from any other place. And when Nadab and Abihu operated on the premise that says, I'm going to do everything that I want to do except that which God has specifically forbidden, the judgment of God came down from heaven and burned their bodies. When God said, the fire that is outside is to be taken and used in the sacrifice, that very positive statement forbade. And God was silent about any other place. God said not one word about taking fire from another place. Hear me. And we need to be just as silent as God is. For silence forbids action. When God has not spoken, His silence forbids. And the evidence are the words that came from your lips this morning as you read the words of God. Take that principle, speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, and make the application. It has application to salvation, does it not? Where does the Bible say, well, thou shalt not say the sinner's prayer? Folks, it's not in the Bible. And we need to be silent about that which the Lord has not commanded. It has application to the church in so many ways. Organization of the church, the role of people in the church, the very names by which the church is described. The bride, the family, the house, the kingdom, the church of the firstborn, the church of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, the house of God. I can describe the church that way. But God is silent about so many of the names individuals wear. If any man suffer as a Christian, God speaks. And that speaking of God puts a boundary in my life and yours. It puts a boundary around our worship. Why do we do like some so-called Christian groups who use water in the Lord's Supper? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have water in the Lord's Supper? The silence of God says, don't use it. Well, where's your authority for these trays? When God said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Eat this. Do we have to have this tray? No. Could we have another kind of tray? Yes. Could we start at the back of the building and pass it to the front? Yes. Could we have one cup? Yes. Could we have multiple cups? Yes. Why? Because when you've done all of that, you're still just doing what God said. Because the commandment authorizes the carrying out of the commandment to the best of human wisdom. It's authorized to eat the Lord's Supper. But it's authorized only to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper on Tuesday? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper on a Thursday night? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper at a funeral or at a wedding? Where does the Bible say that? When God speaks, that authorizes. What does He say about the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. God speaks. Well, what time? Oh, we're at liberty. We're at liberty as long as it's on the first day of the week. But the boundary is set and we cannot get outside that boundary. And for the benefit of our visitors who are here, maybe for the first time, do you know why we have congregational singing? Do you know why our singing is like it is? It's because God describes singing where all of us speak to all of us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can you have a songbook? Yes. Where's your authority for a songbook? When God says sing, we're doing just what God says. But whenever we say, well, I'm going to sing and you're going to listen, I'm not doing what God says. Because God says, all of you speak to each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Why do we have instrumental music? If God had said, make music, that would have authorized us to make any kind of music any way we want to. But when God says, sing and make melody in your hearts, God sets the boundary of the music in the church. That's why. And it's the lesson that we learn from Nadab and Abihu. And finally, it applies to daily living. Why do we behave the way we do? Because we come to the Bible and we look for every commandment in the Bible that says, thou shalt not do this, and thereby rule our life, because I'll do anything the Bible does not expressly forbid. Hear these words. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And that's another way of saying speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent and do things and only those things that can be done in the name of the Lord. That's the boundary. As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. How many times did He say it? How many, Chad? As the Lord commanded. How many times did they read today? Do you count? 19 times as the Lord commanded. Think about it. Folks, let's not walk out of this building not having profited from the time we spent together. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silenced. You want to say it? You want to see that in the Bible itself? Here it is. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I'm going to talk about religious matters. That I need to speak like the oracles of God speak. And the implication is, and if you can't speak as the Bible speaks, you need to be silent where the Bible is silent. And so it is when it comes to the matter of salvation. It's up to God how He wants to save me. I'm the one who sinned. He's the one who sets the terms of forgiveness. And the terms of forgiveness He sets are to believe on Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 24 said, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He sets the terms of forgiveness of repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you will perish. He sets the term of forgiveness with me confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. And He sets the terms of forgiveness. Not some church, not some man, not some secular organization, but it is He who said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom. The Spirit of God speaks and leads you to be baptized, born of water and of the Spirit. And when one does that, the Lord saves him, adds him to the church. He's a part of God's family, a part of His kingdom. And then He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now the question is, how can we help you? If you need to know more about the Lord and want to study the Bible more, you come down these aisles when we sing this song. If you know the Lord wants you to be baptized and you haven't done it, you come down these aisles. Let's baptize you today. The water's here and clothing is here. You can walk out of this building born of water and of the Spirit. If as a faithful child of God, you've wandered away and you need to come home, you come down these aisles. Whatever you need, come down these aisles right now. As together we stand and sing.